Yeah, I was listening to the radio station this morning, and on my way into work earlier this morning, and the radio station that I was listening to, they had this psychic, and I'm like, I was getting angry. I really was, I've got just about every answer for, when it comes to psychics and whatnot. But I'm getting angry, so, to me, there's no sense why I should be getting angry. And I'm listening to the guy, and this young lady calls up, and she says, he asks her, what is it you want to know? And she says, well, what did she say? Something about marriage and relationships, And he said, well, I think you're going to get married. He said, yeah, I see you're going to get married, and somebody's going to propose to you, and you'll be married within the next 2 years, And she gets all excited, and you hear all the hoopla in the background. She must have been at work. And, she says, thank you, thank you. And everybody in the background is screaming and yelling. It's like a big party going on, And he's saying that, and the Holy Spirit's telling me about it. Right? I wanted to call up. I'm not kidding. I really did. I wanted to call up and say, not for nothing, but... the puzzle that you're trying to fit yourself into, and God was showing me so many different things about this man, and he's gifted. He has a gift from God. He is truly gifted. The man really is gifted. He can hear spiritual things, spiritually, just listening to the wrong aspect of it. And when he was speaking, at the same time he was speaking, I was hearing two different voices, which was weird. It was really weird. And one ever so slight, but very, very deep and the voice structure anyway. But yeah, I wanted to call up and say, this is what I, you are truly gifted individual, but, in the same respect, it's just kind of winding up, and this is why. God was showing me, some things from his past, from when he was a child, and I'm thinking, it was really quite fascinating. But, in the same respect, I had an individual this past week, he said to me, life should be fun, and I said, I'm going to use that as a sermon someday. and I'm thinking about it, and ideally, life should be fun. Under the ideal circumstances, but we don't live in ideal circumstances, And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, Lord, what, I know Scripture, and I know that Scripture, He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be happy. But those things just don't happen, in our everyday lives. I mean, from a Sunday sermon, or something of that nature, it's great. And probably will last for some people a great portion of the day on Sunday, rarely into Monday. And I was asking, why is that? And I know that, people come under attack and there's demonic oppression and demonic possession, more oppression than possession, obviously. But and I know all those things. And the Holy Spirit just kept telling me about faith. It's faith. And it showed me Abraham. Was Abraham dissatisfied? Was he concerned? Did he have a care in the world? Was he concerned at all when he was bringing his son up to execute him? He wasn't. And we know that through Scripture, why he wasn't. Because granted, that rendition of Abraham took place in the book of Genesis. But the explanation actually came in the New Testament. Romans, I think it is. And Abraham knew that he knew God so well that he knew he could trust him. Okay? And Abraham knew that if, in fact, God allowed him to go through with the execution of his son, that God would bring to him, that God would be able to bring him back to life. Right, so for Abraham, it wasn't an issue, because Abraham knew that God had the ability to bring his son back to life, and he knew that He knew that he would do it, okay, because of the promise that God gave him. And it really all comes down to the promise. Abraham knew and had full confidence in God that he would fulfill all of the promises that he made to him, not necessarily corporately, but definitely individually. You know, and in fact, you know, we look at Scripture, and Jesus Christ said, "We'll do greater things than I." All right, you know, and you can actually toss that question out and say, "What are the greatest things to, you know, maybe 50 different people? What's the greatest thing that Jesus Christ did?" You know, some people will say going to the cross, others will say raising the dead, some people will say healing, okay, and raising the dead would probably be more prevalent. I've tried it. It comes up more prevalent all the time. Abraham's son, in Abraham's mind, was already dead. And God did raise him from the dead in Abraham's mind. Not in the physical. But when Abraham had already committed to taking his son's life, sacrificing his son. Mm-hmm. All right. It was already committed. That was already a full commitment in his mind. There was no backing away. He had absolute surety that this is what he was going to do, and he was settled in his heart with it because of the confidence that he had in his Father in heaven, God. So, in Abraham's mind, his individual mind, Abraham, his son was already dead. Now it's just following through with the act. You know, subsequently, you know, we know what ended up taking place from there. But so, in fact, God allowed Abraham to actually raise his own son from the dead. And, you know, from a Christian stance, we look at, and I've heard stories of people actually raising people from the dead. I've never seen it, but I've heard stories of it. And pretty accurate accounts of that, based on the information that's coming in and who it's coming in from. But when we preach the gospel to somebody, and they accept that, you're raising them from the dead as well. You know, and a lot of times, like when I read scripture, you read it in a manner where I'm looking at it to the best of my ability anyway from God's point of view. You know, when somebody reads a book or somebody reads really anything, or watches a movie or talks to somebody, the vast majority of time that they're doing that, they're taking the information in and automatically relating it to themselves. All right, and how is it that either I fit into this or this fits into me? All right, and then it's almost like the old saying, don't throw the baby away with the bathwater. You know, a lot of times when people are reading scripture, they do the same thing. They bring that in, which is good, you know, because it's edifying. That's really what the Holy Spirit does as well. But in reading scripture, if you look at it from God's perspective, okay, and, you know, at one point in time, I was looking at things from God's perspective when you're reading scripture and looking at the worst case scenario. And what does God think the worst case scenario is? You know, a lot of times people will say, you know, how could God let this happen, had, you know, bad things happen to little children, innocent little children? And in fact, I mean, there's so many answers to that question, but a lot of the answers sometimes to questions of that nature really require a pretty good understanding of Scripture in order for the person to really understand what it is that you're getting across. And when I say a good understanding of Scripture, I'm talking about from the individual that you're speaking with, you know. But, you know, from God's perspective, the worst case scenario is not that somebody dies in the physical, it's that they die in the spiritual, you know, an absolute. So, you know, when we look at, you know, the recent catastrophes that have taken place throughout the world, from a weather stance anyway, many, many people dying, people getting driven out of their homes, that's not a worst case scenario. You know, a worst case scenario is that they die and have no opportunity to enter into heaven. They don't have an individual standing by their side when they're standing in the courtroom, so to speak, you know, as their representative. So in reading scripture from that standpoint, you know, it opens up things a little bit differently, to a really different understanding, and it can also show God's heart and what he's trying to put across, not only to you as individuals and me, but to the people that you'll come in contact with, people that you'll come across. know, and it gives you an idea a little bit. It gives you a little bit of help anyway in looking at somebody from a different perspective. You know, so like when I, and it's very, very difficult sometimes, but if I'm in a meeting or if I'm meeting somebody new or even meeting somebody that I've known for a long, long time, a lot of times I'll approach that and I'll listen to what they're saying, you know, and look to see how God would utilize or how God would be looking at that, you know, instead of taking what they're saying and fitting that into my life. How does that actually fit into what God has established, what God has written? You know, and by looking at certain aspects of conversations and people under a different magnifying glass, under a different set of glasses, it gives you a whole new truth where people are at. It also helps you help. You know, so, you know, one thing that in reading scripture, and I can remember when I first started reading, a number of different scriptures really were very profound in my life anyway, or in my mind. One of them is when Paul was speaking to the church, and he's explaining to the church, hey, listen, guys, you know, I'm paraphrasing. You know, you guys have the salvation thing down pat. You got a good handle on it, but you're not really doing any good standing around the foot of the cross. All right? You need to be edified. You need to be lifted up. You need to be to realize that there's more than just salvation. You know, and if you think about it, salvation is a key to a very large vehicle that can get you in many different areas. See, really, without salvation, although you have gifts, like this one individual had, who was gifted this morning on the radio, although you have gifts, the utilization of those gifts can benefit people eternally, or benefit people forever. You know, and really, I mean, and that's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is it could actually destroy them. You know, destroy their thought process. And there's really nothing we can do about that. It's the world that we live in. You know, we can't go out and really change the entire world on an individual basis. However, and we're really not called to do that, I don't believe so. But on a corporate level, we can. You know, so, you know, this individual that was on the radio, you know, albeit quite interesting at that, from a Christian perspective, you know, if this individual and another individual were standing side by side in an audience, all right, this guy would actually probably make more money. But the Christian, on the other hand, would have longer lasting fruit. And fruit that would glorify Christ. And really, if you think about it, you know, everything that Scripture is written, everything, is to glorify God. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, I'm in the construction business and in business in general, and there's a lot of give and take all the time. You know, but what I've found and found more recently is more people are, you know, and I don't know, maybe it's just because of my age and I don't have, you know, 60 years to be to really put into saying, you know, this is always how business has always been, but I've spoken with people that have been in business for years and years and years, far beyond what I have, and they even really confirm that what's happening now, or what they're seeing now, and what I'm seeing now as well, is more people are on the taking side. You know, they're trying to glean as much as they can, you know, so obviously causing us to be more cautious, but in the same respect, seeing on the spiritual side as well. You know, there's the desires that people have in their hearts, whether they know it or not, are all placed there by God, by our Father in heaven. And, you know, the end result. You know, when I look at a set of blueprints to build a house or to build a building, I've had blueprints from 3 pages to 30 pages. Right? Very little detail to a tremendous amount of detail. And the very first page that I go to when I'm looking at these plans or looking at a set of plans is what is the end result supposed to look like? that's what I go to. And that's either the hand-drawn or computer-drawn or photographic image of either a house or a commercial building or whichever. And then I imprint that in my memory, and as I'm looking through the sets of blueprints through all the detail, I'm beginning to see what it's going to take to get to that end result. You know, and reading the scripture is pretty much the same way. You can, if I went without taking a look at, or if I didn't have that page to see what the individual that drew these plans out is expecting, if I didn't have that image, I could still build it, but I wouldn't know what it would look like. And it would take me twice as long and probably considerable more cost in order to do that, greater cost in order to do that. If I started with the details, not knowing what the end result is supposed to look like, you know, in many cases, I'd be backpedaling. Scripture being the same way, if you're reading scripture without an image of the end result, then a lot of what's being read can be hit or miss. If you have an end result, then what you're reading can clearly be applied to what that end result is. You know, so I was speaking this to a couple of people this past week. One individual said they were having a very, very difficult time reading scripture and understanding. Okay, and I said, well, like, what are you reading? You know, and I don't understand all the genealogies. I said, okay, you don't have to. That's all right. I said, you know, start with, let me ask you a question. I said, before you read, what do you think of? And he said, well, pleasing God, doing what I'm supposed to do. I said, okay, well, that's a start. I said, but what else do you think of? He said, that's it. He said, all right. I said, well, I'm not going to get too far with that. I said, you'll get some information. And some information will help you sometimes, but not all the time, 100% of the time. And God is all the time, 100% of the time. That is 100%. Absolute. Not 101, but 100%. Not 99.9, 100%. Always. Truly, fully. There's no deviation in His word whatsoever. So I explained to this person, I said, before you start reading scripture, I said, think of an image, or think of what it is that you'd like to get out of scripture. Think of who it is that's doing the writing, and what it is that you think they want to tell you. Okay? I said, you know, try reading it that way. And then I spoke to the guy the next day, and he actually read for over an hour. All right, now he couldn't pick up scripture for, and he said what he was telling me anyway, he was getting incredibly bored within a few minutes. And it was forceful for him to actually read for five, you know. But he read for over an hour. And he said he had to force himself to put the book down. You know, so, and I guess all I'm saying is, when reading, understand, and I know that people, I know, you know, in the Christian community and whatnot, people understand the very basics, the very information. You know, the Bible's a living word. That's a living word of God. I actually understand what those words truly, truly mean. And to really sit down and think about when God said live, all right, what is it that you mean? What is it that He was saying? You know, was He trying to say, well, you know, it could help you here, it could help you there, you know, or it was good for this generation or that generation. It's not. It's 100% living. Truly, actually living. Day in, day out. And taking a picture at when reading scripture and thinking about, Lord, what is it, you know, I know your end result, and your end result is that everybody be saved. That's His end result. That's what He would desire. You know, so out of that context, in reading scripture, how does scripture fit into that? And once people can understand how scripture fits into that, they can understand how they fit into it. You know, so many people walk around today as, what I've seen anyway, as seeing themselves as a puzzle, right? a small piece of a puzzle. And they keep trying to put themselves into a photograph of a puzzle, a larger picture of what they think they should be, or what they think that this piece is. And very often, you know, it may be close, but they're trying to jam this piece in there and say, I fit, now I'm part of something. You know, and it's clearly not the case that the true image or the true picture is over here in Scripture. One thing I was thinking about on the way over here, other than not getting a speeding ticket, but was you know, something that's always on my mind, and quite frustrating at that, is the reality of God. Instead of the tactical, general nature of what people believe and what people say, and how people live. But the true, absolute reality of God. And the sheer division between the world that we live in and God. There's an absolute line that's drawn. I explained it to one individual this way. There is a line. You know, and if you're sitting on that line, things are very, very difficult. Because you bounce back and forth. But the further you go away from that line in either direction, the easier it is to stay on that side. Now, whether it's sin or whether it's godliness, the bottom line is it's easier to stay on that side. You know, and that's where the line is. I mean, the line, it's just so darn clear. And, you know, one thing, a number of things, but one thing that, you know, I've been seeing, or getting more concerned about recently anyway, is just, you know, I do a lot of studying, you know, studying and reading at night anyway, and various different things taking place in the world. And I have for years and years and years. And the culmination of events that have been taking place, you know, it's almost like standing on the outside looking at a chess game when you're very, 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 very good at chess. And you're watching two opponents play chess, and you're seeing the moves coming up. You know, before they come up, going, well, he should move this over here, and certainly that takes place. You know, or watching a movie over and over and over again, and then watching that same movie with somebody that's never seen it before. You know, unless you're a party pooper, but oh, check this out, or, you know. But the combination of events taking place is just quite fascinating in regards to prophecy in Scripture and the second coming of Christ, and the reality, the absolute reality of that. And a lot of times it's put me in check going, you know, where are my motives? You know, I tell you, on a daily basis with me, being in business and whatnot, I have goals that I'm looking to achieve and attain. And I'm constantly looking, going, are those goals really lining up with this over here? You know, from a business sense, they really don't. You know, spiritually, they don't line up, other than, you know, the financial abilities and whatnot. But the focus is, you know, and it's to mend everything together is can be quite frustrating. But I thank God that He gives me the opportunity to minister to people as often as I most possibly can. I had a great conversation with a lady a couple nights ago. She was kind of joking around. I had mentioned that I was teaching, and her father was one of my customers. And I was kind of joking around about, or she was joking around about teaching. So I go and teach. I said, yeah, that'd be good. I said, but if you like, I'm sure I can set it up. You know? And she just doesn't know much about Scripture. And she, you know, she started asking questions, and I could tell. I knew what was going on in her, but I could see it. I could feel it, you know. And I knew that that there were a lot of questions that she had that were unanswered or didn't line up. You know, the things that she was taught can line up with the things that she feels. And those have to line up. If what you feel on the inside isn't lining up with what's being taught or what you're reading, then there's a problem. You know, either, and it's either a problem on the inside or it's a problem on the outside. But there's a problem one way or another. The feelings need to line up. And we know that based on the fact that we were created in the image and likeness of God. You know, all the feelings that we have actually originally came from Him. So in any instance, I was talking to her and ended up in a about an hour and a half conversation. Ended up giving her life to Christ. It was awesome. It was, yeah, it really was, pretty fascinating. And I saw her this afternoon, and she said, "I can't believe it." I said, "What's that?" She says, "Things are brighter. Things are different." I said, "Well," I said, "you know, the future can be a bright place sometimes." She says, No. It's not like that." She says, "It's just different. Things are different." Yeah, I said, "Well, things are going to continue to get different." I said, "Which, you know, obviously you need to stick with it." Yeah, it's really quite fascinating. But the reality, you know, I see so many people, I mean, everybody does, see people every single day, whether it's workplace or home or whatever the case may be, and just the absolute reality that God is real and His Word is real and things that He spoke, He's going to fulfill and complete. You know, one thing that brings back to mind is, you know, when He said, you know, why is it that you guys, why do you expect or anticipate that great day, His return? He said, don't you know what a terrible day that's going to be? You know, because the second time He's coming back, He's coming back to judge. You know, and I look at it, you know, from a Christian stance, you know, there's safety and security in knowing that, you know, Christ is your advocate. But in the same respect, you know, if Christ is our advocate and our heart is supposed to mirror His heart, where's His heart? His heart is after the lost. And anybody, and, you know, not only is His heart after the lost, most importantly, it most certainly is, but we read throughout all of the New Testament as well that, you know, as Paul said, get out to salvation. You've already got a good handle on it. Get on to the spiritual, the deeper spiritual things. You know, and in reading that at one point in time, when I first started reading, that just kind of really sat with me. And I questioned, what are the deeper spiritual things and why? What and why? How I wasn't really too concerned about, but what and why? You know, and in that scripture and what Paul spoke, how does that apply to the image that I see in Scripture? How does that apply to God's end result? You know, those tools that He's speaking of, what is the benefit of those? What are those to be utilized for? We see in Scripture that it's to be utilized in two aspects. Number one, to edify the church. And number two, really prove who Christ is in us to those that don't know. Confused yet? No, not you particularly, anybody. You're doing a lot already. Oh. Balance. I think there's an absolute balance, and I think it's God's will that we balance out. You know, I mean, Paul said it this way. He says, you know, you live in this world, but you're not of this world. You know, Scripture clearly says to meditate on the Lord always. You know, so we walk, you know, live our lives however we do that daily. And we constantly are thinking about God, you know. And I say this, constantly thinking about Him, but only at the time that He prompts us. Alright? So it's really putting the ball in His court. You know, but when He does prompt us, to maintain that and dwell on Him, think about Him. And then balance that with the life that we're living at that time, you know, and whether it's a, again, whether it's in family or workplace, whatever the case may be, people will see, you know, that you're not like, you're just not like everybody else. You know, there's something different. Mm. And it's the difference that intrigues people and draws them in. You know, you know, the other aspect of that as well, the other truth in my opinion anyway, is, you know, if you're meditating on God always, what can you really be worried about? You know, I mean, the scripture clearly says don't be worried. I have a tough time with that. I mean, I really, really do. And I really, really shouldn't, because so many times in my life that I've gone through either difficult decision-making processes or difficulties in and of themselves, I can really look back on every single one of them and look and, you know, really heard the voice I told you so.
Romans 14, do not let your heart be troubled.
Yeah.
It's a permission.
Yeah.
An instruction.
Yeah, but yeah, you know, all the time, the concerns that we have, you know, the only time that we ever have a concern is because we look at things that are greater than us, in which case they truly are. You know, in most cases, anyway, I would say. I know the vast majority of difficulties that I've had, or even in the decisions that I've had to make, have been clearly greater than my abilities, or my capabilities, or me. You know, and, you know, in some of the most difficult ones, I've always been influenced by outside aspects that enter into my life. And it's like, you know, so it can be quite frustrating sometimes. But at the same point in time, I hear God telling me, meditate on me, meditate on me. No, but I've got to get this done. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Yep, you do. Meditate on me, meditate on me. I think, no, you don't understand. I don't have time for that. I got to get this done. You know, I got to make this decision. I've got to do this. I've got to do that in order for this to happen, in order for that to happen. You know, and I do that often. And, you know, it's funny. It's almost like you can just see God going, shaking his head. You know, going, when are you going to learn?